In his prayer a few moments ago, Brother Edward mentioned the beauty of the trees. They're all beautiful green this time of the year. But then he mentioned something that's much more important, the tree of life. That tree which we have access to because our Savior went to the cross and died for us. Shed his blood and purchased the very church that we are members of. Being members of that is what gives us hope of eternal life in heaven. And it's that church we want to talk about tonight. In God's house. We're going to explain what we mean by that and why that is so important. We need to understand and realize our life falls into two categories, public and private. And by that I do not mean when we're at home and when we're away from home. Far from it. A most unusual guest. What would you think if somebody came to your house? Started looking around, you're showing around your house, and they start commenting on how beautiful it is, you know, but you know, this color in this room just won't work. Tell you what, I'll be back 7 o'clock tomorrow morning with some paint, and we'll fix this room, we'll paint it up. What do you think? Wait a minute, this is my house. You know, you may not like the color, but I do, it's my house. Well, they start looking in the closet. Well, you know, if you put this here and this here, they start moving stuff around. If you organize it, it'll work better. Now, what'd you think? You thought, wait a minute, this is my house. Don't come into my house and mess with my stuff. You may not say that, that's probably what we would think. We don't do that to each other, do we? But do we come into God's house and do the very same thing? Make yourself at home. Don't we say that a lot? We have guests, we have visitors, and I think we mean that up to a point. But doesn't that phrase have its limits? Make yourself at home, have a seat. If you want something to drink, you're just, you know, be at ease like you would in your own home. But don't take it too far. The guest is honored. But still, the guest is expected to respect the fact this is somebody else's home. I hope you see where I'm going. This is not our church. This is not Brother Prince's church. It's not Greg's church. It's the Lord's church. And we need to respect that. What is God's house? Well, is it made out of sheetrock and 2x4s and cement foundation and carpet, wooden pews? Is that God's house? I think we know better than that. It is not this building. It is not even the place where we assemble. Now we could choose to go out here under an oak tree and have the service. Or we could wander down here by the creek side somewhere perhaps and have the service if we so chose. That does not make this place or that place or any other place the church or God's house. God is not concerned about the building or any place else. His beautiful pastures, Brother Edward mentioned, we can go find one of them and have our service. God doesn't care where we have it. Doesn't make it sacred or holy or his house or anything. The word church comes from the Greek ekklesia, which is defined as a calling out. We are called out by the word of God out of the world to be a separate, a holy people unto our God. It's the community of members. It's us. It's no physical structure. It's no place, no location. It's us. We are the church. As Christians, we must understand how our lives are divided into two different areas or spheres that we operate in. One is when we assemble together as the body of Christ, as the church. This is what I refer to as public. Now, that means that when we're at Walmart, I'm saying that's private. Because you are there as a private citizen. You are not there as part of the assembled body of Christ. So obviously it's a very different definition of public and private than what we would normally talk about. The other, of course, is when we're not assembled together. We can go wherever and do whatever. If we're not assembled as the body of Christ, that's our private life, our private business. Separate and apart from the assembly of the church. I am not making this distinction. The scriptures do. And I think we can prove it. Women are forbidden in the scriptures to teach. We know that, right? Let the woman learn in silence. And it's pretty hard to teach, maybe sign language, but we get his point. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now I believe Paul's very clear here. Now we know there are many who disagree here. And they allow women to teach. Now, what else could Paul have done? Hit us over the head with a baseball bat? You can't make it much clearer and plainer. God does not want women to teach in the church. Yet, what did I write here? Women are commanded to teach. Is this a contradiction? The aged women likewise, they be in behavior, it becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Women are commanded to teach. We just got the reading that they're not allowed to teach. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Furthermore, there are examples of women doing this very thing that they were forbidden to do. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, speaking here, of course, of Apollos, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, man and wife, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. This man and his wife teaching, well, he became a gospel preacher, I guess you'd say, after he learned what the gospel was. An example of a woman teaching. Well, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which went first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, who taught Timothy? We know his mother, probably his grandmother, assuming she was alive and Timothy was. These women are teaching this young man. So on one hand we see women forbidden to teach, and we see them teaching, commanded to teach. Unless we understand and accept that these rules apply at two different times, then we've got a contradiction in the Bible. And I don't know about you, but if I find a single contradiction in the Bible, I'm going to go for the nearest trash can and throw it away. Because the same book that would have that contradiction, whatever it may be, talks about heaven. Well, maybe he was just kidding. Maybe God made another mistake and there is no heaven. I would not trust a God that makes mistakes. But he didn't. There is no contradiction here. Because we know and understand these do apply to two different areas of our life. We can reconcile these very easily by understanding the time and place when women can and cannot teach. Another passage by Paul. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. See the distinction? In the church, outside the church. This is how we show the scriptures do indeed make this distinction. There are things we can do in the church, things we can do outside the church, and they're not always the same. This is one of those areas where, I guess like Paul told Timothy, to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to understand what applies where. Some things apply in the church, some outside. So this should establish the principle that we have different rules at different times, some in the assembly and some out. And again, notice, in the churches, at home, in the church. When we go to someone's house, are you going to go beyond their permission and do things? The example I started off with. Would you bring a painting? Say, you know, I've been to your house before and that wall's just so bare. Here you go. I got a hammer and nail. Let's hang it up. Well, that's being nice. But it's also, I guess, being arrogant, rude. You know, maybe they like the wall like that. Maybe they never thought about it, but you don't just go and do it. You might ask, say, well, you know, I've got this little painting. I don't have any need for it. I think it'd look good there. Do you want it? But you don't just barge in a hammer and nail and start whacking away. It's not your home. Again, walk in the pantry. And gee, how do you ever find anything in here? Let's put all the canned goods here, and we'll put soup here, and canned peaches here, and just start rearranging, and the person who owns us, and they're like, what are you doing? I know where everything's at. They look messy, but I know where every single can and bag and whatever else is. You don't go into somebody's house and start doing this. Them old raggedy curtains. I've known you for 20 years, and they've been there the whole time. They're faded. Your cat scratched them up. Here, let me take them down for you. Here's some brand new at the ball. Very thoughtful, but again, unwelcome, probably. Well, I know you're still back in about the 18th century. You got an old TV with the rabbit ears. You can't have seen anything. I have signed you up for satellite TV. First year's paid. Here you go. This person may have no desire whatsoever. They may say, well, I don't want to spend my time on the TV. I got too many things to do. That's why I never bothered. So thanks, but no thanks. It's nice to ask and try to help people, but you know, we don't barge in and just try to change people's lives. It's not our place. Again, repaint the kitchen or someplace else. What will you consider a proper color? It's their house. If they want their kitchen to be lime green and the living room canary yellow and just whatever colors they want to paint it, that's their business. If they want to never sweep the floor, that's their business. We don't go into their house and tell them how to live. Now, if you notice, everything I've mentioned, it would require the person to either spend money, spend their time, or in most cases, both. People are doing something to help somebody. It's not selfish. It's not just going in and taking a painting. They're giving somebody something, spending their time to help them. But does having a good motive make it right? Would you allow somebody to just barge in your house and start changing things even though they're trying to help you? We'd probably, as tactfully as we could, ask them to stop. Then why do people do this exact same thing with God's house? And again, not this building, but the assembly of the church. Don't we do it? Hopefully we don't. We try not to. But in general, don't people do it all the time? Well, Paul, he was a chauvinist. He didn't like women. That's why he said they couldn't teach. It wasn't God's idea, really. Or if it was, that's a long time ago. I mean, women have been voting for nearly 100 years. You know, let's get with the times. Sure, we should allow women to preach, right? God just didn't get it right, did he? That's okay. We will hold it against God. We'll fix it for him. How about that? We'll make it modern and up to date. We'll make it applicable to our day and time. How about that? And you know, God's getting kind of old. You know, being eternal, I mean, he's been there forever. You know, it's a long time, isn't it? And you know what happens when you get old. Poor guy worked so hard, creating everything, he's probably so tired. He just kind of messed up on this one. Now, you know I'm being sarcastic here. And I'm not being irreverent to God, but isn't that almost the attitude people have to have sometimes? To just take something that's so plain in the scriptures, you know, permit women not to speak, let them keep silent in the churches? No, no, no. Go ahead and preach. You know, some people try to find ways to explain it away, old-fashioned, whatever. Some just completely ignore it. They don't have an answer for it, they just ignore it. That's sad. Can we trust the authority of the Bible? It's either right and completely right, or it's not. And as I said a few moments ago, if in any part we can say, well, this is wrong. There is a mistake right here. God messed up. And right now I'm taking the mic off and I'm leaving. Why bother preaching a gospel that I can't believe in myself, that I can't trust? But we know better. We trust that the Bible is complete and it's perfect. Now, we know that there's translational errors that men have caused, but we're aware of those. Should we accept the Bible as the revealed will of God for us? If we don't have this, what do we have? If we can't trust that this is God's Word, and this is the pattern, the roadmap for us. We have absolutely nothing but our imagination. And unfortunately, that's what some people use. Can we interpret the Bible and try to figure out what God really wanted us to do? What He really meant for us here in the 21st century? A lot of people think we can. You know, two centuries is a long time. Things change. People change. No, we don't. We are the same self-centered, sinful creatures that existed in Jesus' day and that existed back in the Garden of Eden. People don't change. Our circumstances change. The ways that Satan has to tempt us change, but our nature doesn't change. And what God needs for us to do and wants us to do doesn't change. Holy Bible. Do we believe that? It's holy, it's sacred. Or, much carefully, do we believe this? Isn't that, what happened to my tea there? Isn't that the way some people treat it? It's like a buffet. Now, I like a good buffet now. You know, get out of the way because, you know, food scraps don't start flying. I can go through, I can give me some of this and some of this, and I don't like that. I get what I want. Then I can go back and give me some more. And some more. Too many trips. But we pick and choose what we want, as much as we want. And you can't tell me that's not the way a lot of people view the Bible. Well, I like this. I didn't really see that one. Just keep going. That's the way a lot of people use the Bible. They pick and choose what is convenient for them, what fits their desire and their need and their want. But it's not their church. Who in this building died on the cross to build the church? Did you do it, Brother Prince? I didn't do it. Anybody else? This is not our church. Jesus Christ died for it. And Jesus said, I will build my church. It's His. Do any of us have a bill of sale or a deed for it? Not this plot of land, the church. No, we don't. 8 different times the Apostle Paul uses the phrase church of God. It belongs to God. And you know something? He didn't give us the church. So wait a minute. Don't we have it? No, we don't. It's still His possession, His property. He owns it. Nowhere in the Scriptures does He say, here it is. It's yours. Do with it as you wish. Never said that, did He? He retains full ownership, full authority, full control. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to be the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. He bought it. He paid for it. Not with money, but with His life. We are privileged, we are honored to have been given the opportunity to become members of this church, of His body. You know, it's like riding down the road. I'm talking about Jennifer getting her learner's permit today. It is a privilege in our society to drive on the roads. It is not a right. If you get out there and you get caught speeding and doing this and that, they'll take it away from you. Belonging to the Lord's body is a privilege that we have as long as we are obedient and we submit to His will. We don't have the right to say, okay, you're in the church and you're not. It's not up to us. We, therefore, do not have the right to come in and start changing things. And we've talked about a lot of things this week. You know, all we can do is follow the pattern of the Scriptures. It's all we can do. It's all we better do. Anything else, we are coming into God's house and rearranging the furniture. We don't have the right. It's not our house. I came up with this about 5:30 this evening and I just couldn't resist. If you start messing around with somebody else's property, you might end up in jail. If you start messing with God's church, you might end up in hell. It's true. We do not have the right to play by our rules. If we want eternal life, we've got to do what He says. It's through His blood, not ours. Nothing that we do earns us eternal life. It's by submitting to His will. And again, we don't even decide who's a member. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. Who did? The Lord. Such as should be saved. Yet some will get together and vote on it. You submit your application for membership, and they vote. It's not our right. You may belong to the Kiwanis or whatever other organization where you get together and vote on stuff, or you have a board that votes on stuff and the rules and policies and procedures and bylaws. Not in God's house. He's already made the rules. And He was nice enough to have them written down for us. And we've got them right here. We don't need anything else. No creed books, no anything else. That's it. The church is not a democracy. We don't vote on what's right and wrong. Jesus is the head of the church. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him are all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He made everything. We'll talk about the pasture and the trees and whatever. He made them. Now those things, He tells us to do what we want to with them. We have the right to go clear the trees and make a pasture and grow hay and cut it and whatever. That's our right. But when it comes to His body, the church, we do not have such right. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Who? Jesus Christ. He's the one that we honor. He's the one who gets the glory, not us. He is the head of the church. He's the boss. He is the one we look up to and we honor. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Why this illustration? We understand how it is that the wife should be in submission to her husband. He is the head of the house. By the same token, Christ is the head of the church. We therefore do not question His authority, His lordship over us. He makes the rules, we follow, we obey. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, should be at least, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Now, does this mean that we should be subject to Christ in what we want to be subject to? Is 90% good enough? 95%? Or do we need to be subject to Christ in everything? Of course we do. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, you go home and you clean your house till it's spotless, it's immaculate, it's just like you want it. Everything's in place. It's perfect. The way you want to see it. And somebody comes in and starts messing with things. Say, wait a minute. No, I worked too hard. Christ decided how He wanted His church. Notice how He says here, no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. Holy. Who decides what holy is? God does, not us. He made the church how He wanted it. It's His. He bought it. He paid for it. We have no right to change it. So So why then do men feel the need to change that which is already perfect? A lot of times it suits their needs, their wants, their desires. Sometimes so that they can attract people. The average person in this world does not want to hear the truth. They turn from it. So if you want to attract people in large numbers, you must change the truth to what the people will accept. Well, then he told Timothy about having itching ears, turned unto fables. We're definitely in that day. If you buy a house, now, a couple years ago, bought a house. Brother Dana and his crew spent a long time, a lot of hours working on that house, fixing it up to the likings of me and my wife. We spent a lot of time in Lowe's and on Depot buying things, and we fixed it up like we wanted it. You buy a house, you fix it up how you want it, because it's yours. You paid for it. We have the right to do with our things what we want. But the church is not ours. We must respect the will and the authority of God. To change that which is already perfect, logic says, is to make it imperfect. Now, either we question that God made the church perfect, and I want you, I'm not questioning His authority, His intelligence. When I look around and see everything that He made, I'm not nearly smart enough to challenge Him. And if He said the church is perfect, it's good enough for me. Logic says if you change that which is perfect, it's no longer perfect. And He wants it without spot, without wrinkle. And if we change it, we're adding spots and wrinkles. That's not what He wants. But if I tarry long, He tells Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Timothy, you can't do what you want. I spent a lot of time here telling you, instructing you, telling you what you need to do and what you need to know, how to behave yourself. What constitutes a public assembly of the church? Was the gathering called by the church? This one certainly was. Probably been announced in various congregations around here the last 2 or 3 weeks. There's going to be a revival. There's going to be a meeting. I've been mentioning the one at Mount Carmel. It's been called by the church. It has a religious nature. Now, why that distinction? Well, we've already, in essence, announced an assembly, if you will, right out here tomorrow evening. But it's not meant to be a worship service. It's a period of fellowship. So the purpose, the reason for the getting together matters. If you've got preaching going on, that's an assembly of the church. That's public. Debates, discussions. Mentioned the one over in Gay we had a year or two ago. When we have singings, that's an assembly of the church. Sometimes people may want to have a prayer meeting. I've seen a time or two when someone was very ill or whatever and they wanted the brethren to get together and just pray. Nothing wrong with that, but that's an assembly of the church. Is the public invited? Now, why does that matter? Well, let's say that this weekend, I talked to Greg. We said, well, let's get our families together and let's just sing and discuss things and whatever. Okay, it's our business. Where are we going to do it? Well, let's come up to the building here so we got plenty of room. That doesn't make it a church service where the women have to be quiet and all this. It's us doing it privately as individuals, even though we're in this location. This location is not sacred. It's not the church. What's private? Everything else. God's house, you go by God's rules. This means we keep the commandments that God gave us and we do absolutely nothing beyond that because we do not have the authority. When you go to someone's house, you do what they allow you. They say, please sit here and let's have supper. You do that. I wouldn't dare if they say, let's sit down and take a leap. So no, I'm going to go in here and sit on the couch from the TV and eat. They may not want food in there around their couch at all. You know, you honor the way people are. Private. We follow God's rules and grace. Now, that means we keep the commandments and then we do anything else. Now, yes, that takes some explanation here. We're not going to leave it at that. That can be very easily misconstrued. I was talking to Brother Chad last night. And it is very important that we understand the difference between just the letter of the law. It's what the Pharisees were criticized over and over again by Christ. If it's not in our heart to do it for the right reason, like 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, I give my body to be burned, I do all these things, and I have not charity, it profit me nothing. Let's not get caught up so much on just making sure we follow the rules. It better be in our heart to do it because we love God, we love each other, we want to do what's right. If we're just going through the motions because we think we're supposed to, you know, it's empty, it's hollow. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Does that mean we can do anything we want to? Not exactly. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Long story short here, in that day and age, it was not uncommon for meat to be cooked, offered to an idol, and then sold. Now, you and I walking along, idol, you know, we know it's not real. Who cares? Buy it and eat it. But there might be some who say, wait a minute now, this isn't right. And they're not sure, they don't really understand. And they might be offended by this. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. God can care less. There are many things in life that God simply does not care if we do or not. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We can do most things within reason. But we need to watch. If doing it is going to offend someone and cause them to be offended, cause them to say, well, that's not right. These people aren't Christians. Then we don't need to do it. But don't we do things every day that we do not have explicit scriptural authority for? Brother Prince, how long have you owned that truck that you drive all the time?
About
73. Now, I'm sorry. I have yet to find scriptural authority where it says that it's okay to drive a pickup truck. But we don't question that, do we? No, we know that there are some that do. But in our private lives, basically, if it's not forbidden, and we're not offending someone, then we have the right to do it. Now, it needs to be moral, legal, but we do things all the time. You know, again, that's the reason, you know, some, they, you know, buttons are never authorized in the scriptures, zippers, and there are groups that, you know, and it would bother their conscience, they don't believe in using those things. Electricity, none of those things are authorized. But we understand we have liberty. But we just, as Paul says here, we've got to be very careful. Don't abuse it to the point where you offend someone and cause them to fall. Grace is not permission to do as we please. You need to understand that. We still must follow God's commandments. We have the liberty, but we need to use good judgment. Because we've got to understand, our life had better be about serving God. We can't just say, well, I go to services, and then, boy, it's 40 time. No, no. Our life has still got to be about serving God, helping others. But again, we do have the liberty to drive a vehicle, use electricity, all sorts of things. What we eat or decide not to eat, that's up to us. God doesn't care. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have the liberty, but don't use it for carnal desires. Use it to find opportunity to serve God and to help others. The old law, very rigid, very strict. You got the Ten Commandments laid out, nice, neat. Then you got large parts of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all kind of laws. It's like today, you got legal codes for all kind of stuff. Just volume after volume of laws. The old law was full of laws. Look at the New Testament. You don't see all those laws there. Now, can you imagine how our church service would look under the old law? Christ tells, okay, you begin with a prayer. This is what you should pray in this prayer. Then you sing two songs. Each song should have three verses. A different person should lead each song. Then you have another prayer. This is what should be prayed in this prayer. Then you have another song. It would be ridiculous. Because that's how strict and rigid things were in the old law. You offered a sacrifice, everything was spelled out how you do it. But now we are under liberty. We have grace. You know. In our services, we do the same things, but we may do them in slightly different ways, in different orders. That's the liberty we have. It's not strictly laid out for us as it would have been under the old law. The new law is characterized by basic guidelines. We have examples of singing, Lord's Supper, collection, all these things, but we're not told exactly how to do it, what order to do it in, what words to say. So we have some liberty here. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I take that to be a guideline. He's telling us. Now, there's some things here, some specific things I'm saying. But look, listen, it all boils down to this. When you look at other people and you interact with other people, love those people. Treat them out of love. Because if we're doing that, we're going to be doing the right thing. We love someone. How can you kill somebody you love? Doesn't work. How can you steal from somebody you love? Doesn't work. Any of those other things. Any other sinful things we could think of, you don't do to someone if you love them. So here's again where it gets back really to the intent. We could worry about the letter of the law like the Pharisees and still be lost. But if we're loving each other and we're loving God, first of all, we want to know His will. And when we're in His house, we want to explicitly do what He said, nothing else. And then in our private lives, we want to behave ourselves as one who loves others, who cares for others, and tries to help others. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. But it's also a tough one, isn't it? You know, some people are easy to love, some aren't. But I thought Brother Sammy made a good point when he was here a couple of months ago. You know, there may be some people you just never bring yourself to really like. You know, and we can't always, you know, flip a switch and make our emotions be what we want them to be. But we can treat that person with respect and with love. They may get on our nerves or whatever, but we can still do the right things. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. See a pattern here? We need to love each other, even those in the world. And if that's our motivation, again, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. How much Paul emphasized love. Now, again, we could go way too far with this very easily and say, well, you know, I love everybody, therefore, I can do what I want. I can go whatever church I want, this and that. No. Again, public versus private. When we are the body of Christ, we do things God's way. In our private lives, we have that liberty, we have that grace, as long as we're acting out of love, trying to help others, trying to serve God, to honor God, not bring disrespect to God. We have a lot of leeway in what we do. Very quickly, musical instruments. Passages that we read in reference about singing. You've probably read these or heard these a bunch of times, and I won't go through them. But in all three of these, nowhere here is the use of musical instruments forbidden, is it? It's not. Then why can't we use them? If you want to use it, fine. Use it at home where you have liberty, where you have the grace. Don't try to use it in the church where we don't have that liberty. It's the Lord's church, not ours. We don't have the right to add things here. We can follow the examples and the commands given in the scriptures. That's it. Are musical instruments required to please God? Do we need to have them to fulfill a commandment or anything that God set forth? No. Then why are they used in many church services? It's not to meet a need or a command. It's to meet the desire of man. But it's a desire we do not have the liberty to meet. Sunday school, same way. Nowhere is teaching children forbidden. In fact, fathers are commanded to teach their children. Bring them up the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you want to teach children, fine. That's done privately. The church is not authorized to make a special grouping and to do this. It's not our job. Do not ask the church to do what we do not have the authority from God to do. Scriptural authority. We recognize three types of authority in the Bible. A direct command, like not forsaking assembling ourselves together. That's a command. We're told, do not do this. Approved example. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. He doesn't say, now on the first day of the week, you get together and do this. But we see that they did it. Therefore, we can infer, logically, they must have been told to do this. Because Paul was there and he preached to them. He didn't say, wait a minute, what are you doing? It's wrong. In fact, he was there and nothing bad is said. We infer that's what they were commanded to do. A necessary inference. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, what place? Well, this is where we get the authority to have the building or to meet in a home. Some place. Some physical location somewhere, be it a hayfield, beside the creek, under the oak tree, wherever. There's got to be a place. And let's face it, when you get a large group, homes are not convenient. And you also run into the thing of my home versus yours and jealousy and whatever. It's better to have a neutral site, so to speak. Direct command, approved example, are something that we need to do to carry out one of those commands. We can do what God directly commanded us, what we can infer was commanded in the early church by the examples we see, or what is necessary to do one of those top two. If we cannot determine that God wants us to do it in His church, don't do it. The I think, I believe, we can do that at home. We have that liberty, as long as we're not offending someone, not in the Lord's church. Our opinions are irrelevant. Scripture is what matters. This is why we reject orphanages, missionary societies, church-sponsored schools, softball teams. If we want to get together and have a softball game, fine. But we don't have the authority for the church to get together and sponsor it and buy uniforms and build a softball field and all this. We don't have that right. Any type of centralization of authority, a located preacher, Sunday school, musical instruments, one container law, and we could add pages and pages to that list. Things that we cannot find authority for. People all often argue, well, it never says no. That's not the point. You can use that logic privately, publicly, no. Unless it says yes, don't do it. In the assembly, we have the authority to do the following. And the authority is those scriptures, and we can probably find more. Singing, praying, teaching, the Lord's Supper, an offering. Those things we find authority for. That previous list we don't find authority for. That's why there's no scriptures there. Why is it a hard thing for man to wrap our mind around? God's way is simple. He asked us to do these things this way and leave it at that. If we want to make things complicated and do it this way or that way, let's go do that somewhere else. Let's not make that part of the church. But man's not content with what God said was already perfect. It's too simple. It's too easy. Now, as a teacher, sometimes some of the hardest questions for students are the easy ones. So they look at it and it can't be that easy. And they start reading into it and trying to think and they trick themselves.
place.
You know what? The assembly is meant to be just that simple. Hard to misunderstand, hard to misconstrue and misdo, but that's what so many people trip over. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We used this verse a few nights ago. It's not about us. It's not about us saying, look how huge a church building we built, how fancy and nice it is, and how we've decorated it, and how nice our services are and all this, and how good our music sounds. That's not what it's about. It's not about pleasing us. It's about pleasing God. And he told us how to do that. Keep it simple. Keep it the way he asked for it. It's not about the magnificence of what we do. It's about acknowledging Jesus Christ as our King, our Lord, our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who purchased this church with his blood. It's to his honor and glory we do these things, not ours. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. The world rejects it, but unto us it's wisdom. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And as simple as our services are, we can't be glorying about ourselves. All the glory has to be his. It's all about what he did, not what we did. One more night. The question mark. Once again, we appreciate very much your attention, your presence, those who come from near and far. This time we will offer an invitation. God's house, God's church, is an institution he established for those who are believers, those who are obedient to him, that we may be a family and work together and help each other on our journey toward eternal life. If you are not a member of that family, the entrance is simple. Repentance, confession, baptism. We'd certainly be glad to assist you in that this evening. Or anyone who is a member of the kingdom and you need help, you need prayer in whatever way, we'll certainly be glad to assist you as we stand and sing.
Are you? All my affection been nailed to the cross, and I are right with God. Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost, if thy heart right with God? If thy heart right with God, washed in the crown thy blood,
Brother Tony, appreciate it. Again, the pleasure tomorrow night at the church. All y'all come back, have fellowship with us after. Meeting next week at Mount Carmel. Brother Will Bass will be doing this thing. Any other brother have an announcement before we dismiss?
Brother Ray, I'd like to announce the third Sunday. You use your same time clock here as you do coming here. get there on time. Everybody coming to be in with us.
Brother Brad, you with me?
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that you granted us to gather here tonight, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you so much for the message that Brother Tony brought to us. Please help us to consider these things, study them, to consider our public and private lives and exactly what that means. Help us to make sure that everything that we do publicly here in your assembly is in accordance with your will, that if we have our heart and our intentions in the right place at all times, but also that everything we do in our private lives, as he's spoken to us about, that it also be acceptable to you, that we're not a stumbling block for others. Help us to only be a good example. Pray that you forgive us of where we may have been other than a good example in the past, where we may have sinned and stepped outside your will, and hold us spotless in your sight. We pray for mercy. Help us to be merciful and forgiving for other people. Again, we thank you for the message. Thank you for the messenger. Thank you for the meeting that he's put together this week. We pray that you be with us, that we'll all come back tomorrow night to hear another sermon from your word. Please be with us through this evening. Keep us in your care and always watch over and protect us. We love you and thank you for your son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.